season of Thanksgiving, we are reminded of all the things that we're thankful for. And I come to the conclusion that you just have blessed us abundantly and beyond our wildest imaginations, especially when I consider Jesus that you have given to us. And I am also aware, Lord, of those who are in need, who don't have, or maybe don't have enough to eat, maybe doesn't have a shelter. And I'm keenly aware of those around us that just don't know the love of Jesus. And it makes our hearts yearn a little bit. Then I ask, Lord, that that these things that we offered today, not only our money gifts, but also things like the shoebox program, which is just so awesome, and sending Mark and Kristen to Peru and Dion to Thailand, and all those that we support. I ask, Lord, that we just don't stop until the love of the gospel message is reached to every nation, every place, every child knows of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 1. starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting has reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this incredible story that we that Mike has read for us. A story that we are that we are familiar with, a story that we remember this time of year. And I pray that over the next few weeks, as we celebrate this season of Advent, that we might see some things in a fresh way in this story, that we might see some of the people who are more than just characters, but real people in these stories, that we might see them in a fresh way, and that we might learn from them and be inspired by them. Thank you for using people like Mary to do incredible things. And thank you for inviting us to be part of this story so that you might use us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Mary, this is where we're going to start this series. This week we're going to be talking about Mary. Next week we're going to be talking about Joseph. The week after that, baby Jesus. The week after that will be the kids' pageant. And then the final part of this series will be Christmas Eve, our Christmas Eve service. Just to give you a little heads up where we're going. And as you see in the bulletin little, the blurb in the bulletin about the series, the idea here is that we're all fairly familiar, I would say, I would imagine, with the Christmas story and the different parts and the characters. But it's my hope that through... Can we bring it down just a skosh? I'm getting a little bit of ringing. But it would be my hope through this series that as we take a look at these characters, as I was praying, that we might see some things in a new way. Or maybe we'll be reminded of things that we've forgotten. So we're starting with Mary. You have the title of today's message, Ave Maria, Full of Grace, which is actually kind of a mashup of the Latin opening of the Hail Mary prayer, right? You might be more familiar with Hail Mary, Full of Grace. Mary, I guess, gets a lot of attention this time of year because of Christmas, but maybe also because of football season, right? We have that term that we use in a football game. If somebody, last-minute play, a last-ditch effort, throw a bomb, and it's called the Hail Mary, right? You just throw it. We even say, to throw up a prayer. That worked a few times throughout sports history for people like Doug Flutie and others, or even something like this. It's amazing, Mary's interaction with sports. But you think of the Immaculate Reception, right? Let's see, that was Franco Harris, right? A Penn State grad, right? In like 1972, was it? For the Pittsburgh Steelers. That is a play on words of the Immaculate Conception, which is actually about Mary being conceived in terms of some doctrines, particularly within the Catholic Church. So all this to say, there's a lot about Mary out there. And everything from church to culture, to sports, there's a lot that's been said about Mary. I mean, if we talk doctrines, if you think about particularly the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, and some of you might even have background in that, you might be familiar with them, some of these things. But you know, Mary is a saint in the Catholic Church. They have the doctrine of there's the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception that says that Mary was born without sin herself, because in order for Jesus to be sinless, his mother had to be sinless. So that was the idea. There's a lot more to talk about there. I'm kind of brushing through these things, but there's this there's a doctrine of her assumption into heaven, that Mary never physically died, but that she was assumed into the presence of God. There's other things like the fact that people pray to her, hence Hail Mary, right? This famous prayer. There's stories of Mary helping Christians throughout the centuries, returning to earth in a mysterious way to help people. Some of you might be familiar with those things. Some of you may have never heard of those things before. Some of you may be sitting here like, that's all kind of weird. Well, just to let you know, that's more of a Catholic arena that we were just talking about, Catholic and Orthodox, with a capital O. And on the other side, you have evangelicals. You would have people who would be similar to what we believe and practice here in our church. And I've been thinking this about Mary. Evangelicals tend to respond to all those things, the Immaculate Conception, Mary's assumption into heaven, praying to Mary, she's a saint, all that kind of stuff. Evangelicals tend to respond to that with a grand swing to the other side, as we tend to do in Christianity. And evangelicals tend to say, well, that's all bogus, like no way is any of that true. And we just like kind of quickly try to reduce Mary to something small, perhaps, in the story. And it just struck me that I think we can lose something there when we swing the pendulum far to the other side. Now, please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not going to be advocating for Catholic doctrine, but I'm going to offer that. I think we can learn something from it, and I think we can appreciate it. And I think we might miss out on the amazing person that Mary was when we swing to the far side of that spectrum, when we react to Mary as opposed to learning about her. So let me just say this. What can we say for certain about Mary? She was an incredible woman used in a very, very special way by God. Now that I will defend. You can't argue with me on that one. I'm not trying to argue here, but Mary was a special woman used in a special way. No one else has had her place. There was more than one apostle, right? We look up to the apostles. They are saints within the Catholic Church. But there was more than one of them. There was only one mother of Jesus, Mary. And she was a lot more, as my dad was talking with me yesterday, he said this at his house. We were talking about this sermon, and he said, you know what's really interesting about Mary is the story didn't stop with Christmas for Mary. Mary is throughout the entire life of Jesus. Mary was at the cross watching her son suffocate on a cross. Mary was there at Pentecost. She's an important character. So I want us to slow down a little bit and focus in on her today. So there's not a whole lot about Mary. Most of the press that she gets is in the Christmas story, okay? But even so, the few sections of the Gospels, and only Matthew and Luke include the Christmas story, the little bit of press that she gets in the Gospels is very profound. Is very profound. She's not the main character, right? Jesus is the main event. The kingdom of God coming is the main event of the Gospels. But the few times that we read about Mary, it is very profound. So what we're going to do today is we are going to quickly, and I'm going to do this as quickly as we can, survey five parts of the Christmas story. Now, some of you might have just sighed internally, like, five? This is a five-point sermon? Come on. But we're going to survey quickly five portions of the Christmas story, or the early life of Jesus, I should say. And we're going to look at Mary. We're going to pay special attention to Mary. And I think we're going to find a couple things. First of all, to say this in a big sense, the Catholic prayer that says, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, they nailed it. Mary was full of grace. Now, to be clear on this, it was not her grace, right? It was God's grace. But to do what Mary did, you had to be full of something supernatural, and it was God's grace in Mary. So she was full of grace, absolutely. But that plays out, I see, in two ways as we survey these stories. Mary was first incredibly obedient. You want to talk about raw obedience? Mary is a great example. And the second thing is this, she was incredibly humble. Mary was obedient and humble. So what we're going to do, I've told you where we're going. We're going to be looking for obedience and humility in Mary. And we're going to look at five parts of the Christmas story and see if those things come out at us, okay? The first part of the story is what Mike read. It's what we refer to as the Annunciation, right? The announcement, which was news to Mary. Hey, Mary, guess what? You're going to have a baby. So what happens here is, as Mike read in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 in particular, Gabriel is sent by God to Mary to tell her what's going to happen. And how does Mary respond? Well, let me read for you. In Luke 1, 29, Gabriel says to her, he finishes his greeting, and she is amazed. He says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." In other words, right, "Hail Mary, full of grace." That's how it translates literally in the Greek. "You are full of favored with grace. The Lord is with you." But Mary was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Get used to Mary being perplexed and pondering, because she does that a lot. But you know what that says to me about Mary? She knew that there was a greater mystery here that she could not explain. Even though, look, let's be honest, if anyone was going to be able to explain what happened to Mary's body, it should be Mary. But even she recognized the greatness of this mystery and the fact that there were things that were perplexing, and she was okay with that. Whereas, a little bit earlier, you guys remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? They were the parents of John the Baptist. Gabriel showed up with Zacharias and said kind of the same thing. Not, "Zacharias, you're going to be pregnant." That would be very alarming. Zacharias should have a few questions. Talk about immaculate conception. and God goes to Zacharias, but what does Zacharias say? He says, "How will I know this for certain?" In other words, he wants a sign. He says, you know, how can this be? What does Mary say? Well, she's perplexed, first of all. And then later on, right, in verse 34, she says this: "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" This is in the NASB. That's actually I don't want to say a bad translation, but I think there's a better translation, because it's actually a future tense verb of the being verb. Mary is not saying, "How is this possible?" What is she saying? She's saying this: "So how's this going to happen?" She's not questioning Gabriel. She's literally asking a simple question. "So I'm a virgin. You're telling me I'm going to be pregnant. So Gabriel, what's the deal? What's the plan?" And Gabriel tells her, and then how does she respond in verse 38? "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.'" You want to talk about obedience? She self-identifies as a slave of God. Not in the context that we have in American history, but she is a bondslave. She is a servant. She is owned by God. Mary identifies, she puts her soul identity in God. She says, "I am a bondslave of God. Do unto me what has been said. Here I am, send me." In other words, talk about obedience and humility. That's the first part of the story we want to talk about. The second part, Mike started getting into it, is the Magnificat, right? And this that section kind of picks up in 39, and Mike did read a little bit of this. But what happens is Mary goes, after hearing the news, and visits Elizabeth, and then in response to what Elizabeth says, Mary offers this beautiful song of praise, which we read at the start of our worship time this morning with music, right? Before we started singing, we read the Magnificat. But listen to this, just a few things here. Listen to what Elizabeth says about Mary. Mary shows up, and this is what Elizabeth says: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." By the way, that's from the Hail Mary prayer, okay? And then, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." This is all Elizabeth talking. And then listen to what she says in verse 45: "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." In other words, Elizabeth says, "Mary, you are blessed because you believed in God. When that angel showed up, you believed that it was going to happen, that what he said was true." Elizabeth recognizes Mary's incredible faith and obedience. And how does Mary respond? Literally, it says in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, In other translations, it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What does it mean to magnify? What does a magnifying glass do? It makes something bigger. What is Mary doing? Making big God, not herself. Her response in all of this is to make big God's name, not her own. Humility, obedience. And what does she identify as in verse 48 in the middle of her Magnificat, her song? She says, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For a second time, Mary identifies herself as a slave of God. Obedience and humility. When Mary gets squeezed, this is what comes out of her. The next story we want to take a look at, and I told you we're going to be skipping through here, number three is the nativity. So I'm now going to be in chapter 2, if you're kind of following along. I'm not reading all these verses, kind of for the sake of time, but I know we're somewhat familiar with these, but I'm pulling out the key verses in these overall like mini narratives within the Christmas story. So looking at the nativity, this is when Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem. I'm picking up, this would be in Luke chapter 2, okay? Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem, Jesus is born, and the angels visit the shepherds. They tell the shepherds all these incredible things about Jesus, and then the shepherds come to Jesus and Joseph and Mary, but this is what's really neat. They actually tell, they report to Mary and Joseph what the angels said. One of those things that I often gloss over. So just listen to a few verses here. I'm going to read verses 15 to 20, okay? Luke 2, verses 15 to 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, away from the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger, feeding trough. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. In other words, the shepherds came into the manger scene, whatever it was, a cave or a stable or whatever, and they told Mary and Joseph, they're like, hey, is this your kid? we just had a really amazing encounter, and an army of angels just told us about your baby boy here, and this is what they said. And how does Mary respond? All who heard it wondered in verse 18. What does Mary do in verse 19? But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary just takes these things. She doesn't try and figure it all out. She doesn't know what all this means. I mean, the angels said to the shepherds, you know, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, right? This will be a sign for you, their baby wrapped in clothes. There has been born a Savior who is the Messiah. Mary just takes all this and ponders it. She just lets it sit there. She doesn't figure it out. She doesn't try and explain it. She just takes it in. She's kind of in sponge mode, if you will. She's just absorbing all this. That's the nativity scene. The fourth thing we want to look at. After Jesus is 8 days old, and according to Jewish custom, they circumcise Jesus. They give him his name, right? Jesus, Yeshua, okay? And then Joseph and Mary, after their days of purification were over, which was basically a 40-day period where they would wait after she had given birth so that they were ceremonially clean, they would go to the temple and then go through all the ritual and washing, you know, that kind of stuff, the sacrifices. So about 40 days after Jesus is born, they go to the temple. And now I'm also towards the in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, and I'm looking around verse 25, Luke 2:25. And the fourth part of this story we want to look at is Joseph and Mary and Jesus encountering Simeon and Anna. And you probably are familiar with this, Simeon and Anna, a prophet and a prophetess who had been promised by God that they would see the Messiah with their own eyes before they died. Mary and Joseph come to Jerusalem, come into the temple, and they are met by Simeon and then Anna. Listen to what Simeon says. He's going to talk to two subjects here. He's going to talk about Jesus, and then he's going to speak directly to Mary. Listen to what Simeon says. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, I'm in verse 29 now, Luke 2:29. This is Simeon. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Another person who identifies himself as what? A bondservant. Simeon identifying himself. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. So what do we have again? Joseph and Mary being amazed by what is being said about their child. And then listen to this. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, Simeon gives this amazing prophecy about Jesus, but then he looks and he talks directly to Mary, and he says, Mary, this is not going to be easy. A sword is going to pierce even your own heart because of this child. Mary doesn't have an immediate response, but we know her response because she was faithful the whole way through. Simeon, we tend to think of Mary this time of year and say, oh, the Christmas story, the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, the shepherds, the wise men. And we tend to forget things like what Simeon told Mary, that this is going to hurt big time. We tend to forget the story of Herod killing all the 2-year-old babies trying to wipe out Jesus. If I can just make a sidebar comment here, salvation, rescue, is messy. And Mary was thrust into the center of it. And she responded by saying, here I am, the servant of God. I don't understand it all, but here I am. The fifth and final thing I want to talk about is when they went to the temple when Jesus was about 12 years old, and that's right after this story. The story picks up in verse 41, Luke 2, verse 41. And let me summarize this for you quickly. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus now 12 years old, go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Joseph and Mary leave to go home after celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem, and they realize a little while later that they don't have Jesus with them. Now, you might be like, you forgot the Messiah? Like, come on. Like, what kind of parents are you? Now, to be clear, Jesus was 12 years old, which the following year he becomes a man in his community, okay, you know, when he turns 13. So it's not like he's a 2-year-old kid that they left behind. Furthermore, they were traveling in a caravan, so a big group of people. So it says here in the scripture, it's in verse 44, it says they supposed him to be in the caravan, but they went a day's journey and then they went to find him and they're like, uh-oh. And they went back to find him, and if you remember where they find Jesus, he's in the temple and he's talking with the religious leaders and basically he's wowing them, right? They've got this son of a carpenter, untrained. He was not on the Pharisaical track. Janelle's been teaching and others have been teaching in Sunday school about Paul. Paul was on the track. He was a Pharisee. He was receiving, his profession was a Pharisee. Now, he also had another trade, right? All Pharisees had a trade. His trade was tent making. He was bivocational. But he was elite. When he was a little kid, they looked at Paul and they said, ooh, this one's sharp. Make sure he gets the training. Jesus didn't get that training. Wouldn't you like to be the Pharisee that said, Jesus, you don't make varsity? You go be a carpenter? But Jesus is wowing these leaders. And Mary and Joseph come to him, right, in verse 48. When they come and they see Jesus there in Luke 2:48, Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." I'd be anxious too if you lost the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, of course, being Jesus, he answers with a question already at the age of 12. It would be really annoying at times, I would imagine. "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Literally, it means, "Don't you know that I have to be about my father's business?" They did not understand the statement which he made to them. That's fair. Okay, verse 50. But they did not understand the statement. And he went down with them from Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Jesus submits. But then what happens in verse 51? And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary did not know exactly where this was going to lead. She knew that her son was going to be the Messiah, was the promised Messiah. She knew because of what Simeon said that this was going to hurt. But she was obedient and she was humble. As we continue to reflect, I'm going to have Scott get a song ready up there. We're going to be listening to a song by a guy named Jason Gray. And his song is titled Ave Maria, a song for Mary. You have a handout. I think it was given to you as you came in today with the lyrics. You can have that in front of you if you would like. And you have the lyrics of the song, and then you'll notice part of it there is in Latin. And I put in parentheses and in italics the English translation of that part of the song. So you will recognize perhaps the really beautiful Ave Maria music and the lyrics there. But let's take a look at this song and listen to this song, and then we'll wrap it up.
She picks the flowers in the morning, tucks just a few in her hair. The joy of her mother and father as she spins around unaware. She carries her song in the evening, dreams of all little girls. She carries the bread to the table. She carries the hope of the world. Ave Maria, Ave Maria. Tidings or burdens to bear in the dark. Love can take both fear and wonder and hold them inside the same heart. You carried hope and a promise. You carried shame and disgrace. Which was the heavier burden that drew lines in a little blessed to carry your hope through the darkness as it carries you into your rest.
Isn't that a beautiful song? Whatever we say about Mary, whatever is said about Mary, a few things we can say with certainty. She was indeed full of the grace of God. She was incredibly obedient, and she was incredibly humble. And the Hail Mary prayer, if you've never heard it before, I'm going to read it for you. This is that well-known prayer, and this is what it says. Hail Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That prayer nails the fact that Mary was full of grace. And as I said before, it is only by God's grace that you could raise a child knowing that something was going to happen, but then to follow through with it the whole way. I would imagine there had to be part of Mary that the last place she wanted to be on that Good Friday, the last place she wanted to be was at the foot of that cross. And yet, that's where she was found. And we would assume she saw her son resurrected, which must have been incredible. She saw the Spirit come at Pentecost. And even something like this hit me when I was preparing for this message. You know, one of the stranger, quote-unquote, doctrines is the assumption of Mary into heaven, that she never died, that she went to heaven. You know, whatever happened, however Mary returned to the presence of God, there's one thing that struck me. She was not just returning to the presence of God. She was returning to the presence of her son. And there has to be, I think there has to be some kind of special, that had to be special for Mary in a unique way. Because if the incarnation was real, if Jesus was fully man and fully God, then he was fully Mary's son, while also being fully the Son of God, the Most High. So however she got there, it must have been and must be a sweet reunion. And what's really neat in all of this is that we look forward to the same thing. So for our lives now, I believe that God will give us the grace to do what we're called to do, even if it's incredibly difficult and we experience pain like Mary did, and joy like Mary did. And in the end, we will know the greatest joy of being in the presence of God with Mary and many others who have gone before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for using that young Jewish girl, Mary, in such an incredible way. I pray that we will learn from her story, that we will appreciate the grace that you bestowed upon her for such a time as hers, and for the mission that you gave her to accomplish, which, when we boil it down, was really just to be your servant and to be humble and obedient. May the same be said of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
One thing that I think of when I think of Mary, was it The Passion of Christ, that Mel Gibson story? His version of the events that happened during the crucifixion. And there was a scene where Jesus was being scourged, and it was really brutal, and it was hard to watch. But then it was Mary who was wiping the blood off the floor, her own son's blood. And I'm not sure if that is scriptural or traditional, but that said in a word, and it's just a picture of Mary's heart. And it was hard for her. So, and then I think, who is this Jesus? And I look over in Colossians, and it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation.
Stand. Keeping in mind the idea of Mary being full of God's grace, the benediction is rather short and sweet today from Philemon, the last verse of that short letter. And this is what Paul says to Philemon, and this is what I offer for all of us today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Go in peace.